Hallelujah. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we just thank you and praise you for who you are and what you do in our lives. We expect your presence to be here today. Father, you're here because we ask you to be here with us. Because we ask in the name of Jesus. And we have power in that name. We have authority in that name. And we have the ability to bring down your presence in this place. Not so much that you came down out of heaven, Father, but you are in us and among us and with us. You're leading us. You're guiding us. You're teaching us. You're mentoring us. You're disciplining us. Holy Spirit, we know that you are the carrier of that Spirit. Holy Spirit, we know that you are the one that brings forth the presence. We know the one, you're the one that's in us and among us and through us and speaking. So, Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would have his way in this service today. Father God, I pray that every single ear would be open to hear the Word of God. For I can't do anything for their hearing, Father. Only they can do it. You can't do it. Only they can do it. But I pray that your Holy Spirit will aid us today. That we would be hearers of the Word. That we wouldn't be remissful in just coming to service and not paying attention. That we wouldn't just come here and think about other things, but we will pay attention. We will hearken our ear. We will spend time thinking about what you're saying here today. Because it's no person that's here today. It's the Holy Ghost that's here today. Speaking forth the mysteries of the kingdom of God that bring life and health to everyone that's here. Father God, we expect it. We expect it. We expect it. And I pray in Jesus' name that it will happen just as it's supposed to. For you orchestrate your word. You orchestrate your word. You're the author. You're the finisher. Father God, let our faith be in that place that you can do just that in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I've been going to this church for a while now. Taught lots of messages in this church, whether it be in the youth or in the services. And it always amazes me. It always amazes me how easy it is to teach and difficult it is to walk. You know, this last couple weeks, well, I'd say last month or so, you know, it's not something I spoke about or talked about, but it kind of came to a head this last week. I've noticed some things in my heart that I don't like. I noticed some things in my life that I don't appreciate. You know why? Because I find them contrary to the kingdom of God. I find them contrary to what I know God has for me in the Word. I find them contrary to things that should be there after years in a church where the Word of God is spoken. But you know, it's just as I said, it's easy to hear it. It's easy to speak it, but it's sometimes difficult to walk it. Because it takes commitment, it takes discipline, it takes reckless abandonment of your own personal desires in life. And it is not always easy because this world we live in is so loud. I don't know how else to say it other than it's just... It's like that white noise when you turn on the TV. It's annoying as heck. You ever seen that? I mean, there's no pleasure in that. You know, you turn it on and it's just... It drives you crazy, but that's the world. It's just... It's loud full of nothing. It's so loud. It's so demanding on our lives. It's so convincing at times. It has a passion that rests in it. And it's so difficult sometimes as Christians to turn it off and to sit back and listen to the kingdom of God speaking in our hearts. It's difficult sometimes to shut down and hear the word like you should hear it. And so I'm going to bring our service back to a place I think we all can be reminded of very often. Because it's the very thing that shuts the world down. It's the very thing that shuts that channel off and quiets our lives so that we can hear God. I don't know about you, but I want to hear God in my life. You know, sometimes my actions don't speak that. Sometimes my actions don't speak it. Sometimes I get remissful. I get lazy, indignant to the kingdom of God. I treat it as if it's nothing important. But I don't want to do that. Do you? But we do it every day. It is very difficult not to. But God has a way for us. He has a way for us. And I hope today that we can share the word in such a way that it helps you to find out how easy it is to shut the world down. Because it isn't that difficult. But it takes focus. And it takes desire. And it takes commitment. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." You know, I love that verse. That's the first verse I always go to people that say God brings bad things. Because I'd like to see him reconcile that. So far, I've never heard anybody do it. Reconcile the verse, okay? Either you believe the Bible or you don't. Either you believe these disciples wrote down what Jesus said or they didn't. Okay? I happen to believe they did. I happen to believe that this is a good testimony of what the kingdom of God's all about. I happen to believe that most of these men, James included, walked with Jesus. Talked with Jesus. Correct me if I'm wrong, James was his brother, right? He walked with him quite a while. Even when he was little. I don't know if he was older or younger, I'm not sure. Younger. So he definitely walked with him. He saw Jesus, wouldn't you say? And I love the Word of God so much so because it is a testament of what Jesus is all about. You know, in the Old Testament, they talked about someone that was going to come. They talked about a Messiah. Moses drafted Genesis or wrote Genesis and gave testament of what God told him. And even in the beginning, in Genesis, God said, there's going to come a Messiah. There's going to come someone that's going to stomp on the devil. Someone that's going to wreak havoc on his life. He testified, he prophesied of it. The Old Testament's riddled with it if you look for it. A testament of one person coming in this earth. You know, Adam failed, but there was going to come another. And from the moment Adam failed, God had it in store for Jesus to come. All of history centers around Him. The history of our whole creation, the history of everything we are, centers around who Jesus is. And these men walked with Him. These men walked with Him, talked with Him, saw Him, were eyewitnesses of His life. They didn't just see Him one time in a far off place. James walked with Him, talked with Him, Peter walked with them, talked with them. They knew him. John and Matthew and Luke, all of those, they saw him. They knew of him. They were giving testimony of what people that were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. It would be the same as somebody coming and asking me about John Cook. Well, I can tell you something about John Cook. I can tell you the good things. I can tell you some of the bad things. I know the guy. Now, I don't know him as well as Myrna does, I bet you. I bet you she could give you a whole bunch of stuff I don't have. Right? But I could give you something. I know the man. I know his character. I know his integrity. I know his heart. Well, these people knew Jesus. And they didn't give us too much on what he looked like, did they? Dean, you know, he got to see him. That's a good place to be. Well, I'll never probably get to see him. And I hope I don't die just to go see him. I'd rather not go through all that. And I'm sure Tina would be calling Marilyn and saying, well, I got to get this guy back. I got 3 boys that need to be raised. Help me out. You know what? But I don't need to see him physically. Because you know what? What they wrote about, in this book wasn't about his physical appearance, was it? And they didn't talk much about that. They didn't talk about how he was big or small or whatnot. They talked about what he did, who he was, his nature, his character, the way he did things, the way he operated. They wrote down Jesus' standard operating procedure. They wrote it down for us. They gave testimony of how you do things according to the way Jesus does them. I love that. I think I can go to His Word and I can just look it up and go, wow, that's what Jesus would do. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, He would do the Word. Because He is the Word. So when we see James saying in verse 13, let no one say he is tempted. I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. He was saying Jesus wasn't a tempter. There was no evil in Him. When I saw Him on this earth, He was the very presence of God, the Father, in this earth, and He did not tempt anyone through evil.
That's right.
Amen. He's given testimony. You know, those people that say Jesus was just a prophet, well, they can have that theory. Because that's all it is a theory. Jesus is as real in history as any person that's ever existed. I thank God that He made it clear that He was here. You know, even the historians can't deny the fact that Jesus walked the earth. Because there's more written testimony, more witnesses of His life, more examples of someone changing an entire generation and world than one. No other person has done such as Him.
Right.
And what would you expect anything less of God coming and becoming a man?
Right.
See, God didn't want, you know, God any day could unfold the world and show the heavens in all its glory. And I guarantee you there would be a lot of people repenting right now. It wouldn't be that hard to do. Oh, I believe it. You know, it wouldn't be hard. But God's not interested in just convincing everybody through that way. He's interested in convincing people through His nature, His character, His way. Because what ends up rooting itself in our hearts is who we are and ultimately who we want to be. What ends up rooting itself in our hearts is who we are and who we ultimately want to be. Question is, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? I happen to want to be like God. I'm just going to be bold enough to say, I happen to want to be like the Creator of the universe, the one that's here today and never's going to fade away, the one that was here yesterday, the day before that, and the day before that. He's not going away. He's going to exist forever. I happen to want to exist with Him. How about you? Well, in order to exist with God, you have to understand who He is. Because He's not one that He fellowships with unrighteousness. He's not one that He fellowships with darkness. He's not one that He fellowships with people and individuals or beings or creatures that want to go contrary to who He is. Why? Because He wants order in His kingdom. What good God wouldn't? I mean, if you're a good God and you're not tempted by evil, nor do you tempt anyone, why would you create a world or an environment where everybody's tempted? Well, God doesn't create those kinds of environments. God doesn't. He didn't create this environment. Do you know that? He didn't create it. He gave power and authority and dominion to a man called Adam. And Adam himself gave the keys to someone that was a tempter of evil, that was a doer of evil, that was a person of iniquity, that had darkness in him. But you know what? Adam gave that over, not God. I mean, if you don't believe that, at the root of everything we believe, you have to believe that God is not the author of evil. Because if He is the author of evil, then He's sick. I've said that many times. He's not a good God. I serve a good God. I don't serve a God that brings catastrophe. I don't serve a God that brings demise to people. I serve a God that brings hope and healing and health and life. So let no one say he is tempted. I am tempted of God, nor I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Let me say that again. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own. Everybody say his own. His own. That means your own. Means my own. Doesn't mean God's own. Your own, my own. We own it. Not God. He is drawn away by his desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, which whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth. Of His own will. Of God's own will. He did it. God's own will. Now we're talking about His will. Before we were talking about our will. Now we're talking about God's will. This is what God does. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And He brings down of His own will those good gifts and perfect gifts. There's no variation nor shadow of turning. He brought us forth the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. That we might be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now that word first fruits, that word, first fruits, could be, creatures, could be termed creation. So I want you to think about everything God's created. And right there, He just called us the first fruit of everything He's created. He just called me and you the first fruits of everything He's created. Now, how we like that? Well, Jesus has something to do with it. That's the word of truth. But we get to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We get to hang out with the guy. He's a first fruit. We get to be first fruits. That means, what's the first fruit? It's the first. It's the ripe. It's the best. It's the one. It's the most precious. It's the one you give to the best. It's the best. You wrap it up. You put it in foil. You give it away. It's the best. I'm talking about God, not God's creatures. I'm talking about all His creation. Think about the vastness. I love Dean's testimony of heaven because it expresses to me the vastness of God. The bigness of God. It's beyond my imagination. And to think that I know Him in an intimate way because He has given me the ability to be the first fruit. That He took the time to create the vastness of heaven and the earth and the universe. And then He took the time to sit down with me and say, John, of all these things I've created, of everything that you see, every angel that is glorious beyond imagination, everything that you see, you're my first fruit. You're the one. You're the one. You're the special one. If everything else folded up and went away, you would be with me forever. Because you're my first fruit of all my creation. Think about that. Do you think He loves us? Do you think He cares for us? Do you think that just possibly, He cares for you and me more than anything else? I think He does. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I want you to see that word wrath. And I don't want you to see that word just wrath or anger. I want you to think about, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's not just anger. It's talking about desires. The wrath of God is, the wrath of man is not just anger. It's talking about desires. Think about this. When you get angry, ask yourself what's happening. When you get angry and emotional, because there's a verse, wrath, anger, you know, that's what we think. When you get angry, you're wrathful, or you get angry, you're emotional, or beyond control, what's happening? For me, my desires are conflicting with others' actions or desires. My desires are conflicting with other people's actions or desires. That produces wrath. In the end, it can produce even worse things. I want you to think about that. Think about sin at its root. It formulates in desires. And you need to ask yourself, what do you desire? What is it that I desire? What is it that we desire? Because when we're talking about wrath, for the wrath of man, or you could say the desires of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. He's not talking about, you know, the desires and, you know, I'll give you the desires of your heart. That's a different kind of desires. And we'll go into that. We're talking about the desires of our human, fleshly, carnal being. The us of us. That's flesh that we got to hang out with. You know, you ever feel like you have a dual personality sometimes? Well, as Christians, sometimes you kind of do. I mean, on one side you have that devil on your shoulder, on the other side you have that angel on your shoulder. I mean, that's somewhat reality. We wrestle every day with who we are in the natural. Pastor talks about going into prayer closet and taking the flesh and tying it up and putting it in the truck. You ever heard him give that testimony? Get in the truck. We're going to prayer. Well, that's him wrestling with himself. Because we have other desires that rage in our lives. We have a desire that comes from God, or potentially could come from God, and we have desires that come from our flesh. And I want you to think about it. When you get angry, when you get mad, is it because you're all sunk into your spiritual man and you're all excited about the kingdom of God and you're all powerful and just, I can conquer the world and Jesus is my standard and I'm just going to be really mad at you right now? That's usually not what's happening. It's when our carnal life is inconvenienced in some way. When our life, when everything ain't going our way, and my desires, my carnal desires, conflict with someone else. Either their action or their desires. Well, this is pretty perplexing. And this is sometimes where we can get as believers. And this is what I was talking about early on when I say, you know, we all wrestle with ourselves. Well, I went through a wrestling match with myself. Just recently it came to a head. And I had to just realize in myself, there's some things I just flat do not like. And when I find things in myself that I don't like, I go back to the foundation of the Word of God. What do I need from you, God? What is it I need? For me, the foundation may be different for you, but for me, it starts real simple. It starts really simple. And it's cool because it's in the next verse. Well, not the next one, but it's coming up soon. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But it is in the next verse. Sorry, I already read that one. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save my troubled soul. It's troubled. I need some help. Okay, I don't know about you. When my soul's troubled, I need some help. Because if my desires, my carnal desires are conflicting with other people's actions or their desires, I need some help here. Help me, Jesus. Because I thank God I've been in church long enough and I know enough of the Word of God to understand who He is. And I thank God that I've been in church long enough and I know the kingdom of God and I know Jesus well enough to know when my life is beginning to not line up to His. I thank God for that. You know, that is a good place to be. It seems hard sometimes. But I want to know where I'm missing the mark. Help me. Help me, Jesus. And I just thank God I know enough about the Word of God. Enough about 1 John. Enough about the walk of love. Enough about God's nature. Enough about how Jesus acted. Enough about how He acted in certain situations. That I can say right now, my desires are not lining up to what the kingdom of God is all about. Because they're conflicting with you and what you're doing. But you know what? Then I sit back and I say, Jesus, I need help here. There's got to be an answer for this thing. What is the answer? The answer's simple. Therefore, lay aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness that is in you. Those desires that are contrary to God, those things that are dark, that bring the wrath upon humanity. Lay aside those things. Set them aside. Put them beside you. Set them over there. And receive with meekness. In other words, for me to do that, I have to do something. For me to do that, I have to do something. For me to receive that, I need to have something. And that's meekness. Because I receive through meekness. Bible says God gives grace to the humble. Question is, are you humble? Because the problem we have, Christians, in this church and Christians everywhere, is we have desires that are contrary to the kingdom of God. We have desires that are contrary to the kingdom of God. So what you've got to do something with is something with your desires. You got to reconcile those things. You got to reconcile those desires. I don't remember, I never can remember to write this verse down, but there's a verse in Psalms says, I always want to give it, but I never can remember where it is. Basically, God gives you desires, but in the verse, I can't even remember the verse. I can't quote it right. What is it? Psalm 37. Go there. Because I don't want to quote it wrong. But I love the verse, and I should just have it memorized. But sometimes, 37, yes, that's it. Very good. Thank you, Tammy. Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. I love Pastor Jan because he knows how to break down words, and I can receive from that. But that word delight could also be translated humble. Humble yourself. Now let's read it that way. Humble yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now we look at that so much of the time and we say, what are our desires? Oh God, I have a desire for a Ferrari. I know I'm going to get it. Amen. Well, those desires aren't always the right desires, are they? How many of you guys have been hornswoggled by desires that are in you? You know, you've been kind of fooled. You thought you had a desire that was godly, but it ended up not being so godly. Well, how do you know if that's true, John? Well, you know, you got the desire and it didn't fulfill you. Ever happened? You know, maybe you wanted a bigger house and you got the big house and all of a sudden you're still a mess. You thought that desire was going to be the end of it all, right? Man, that's, if I just had this one thing, if I get this one thing, I'm going to be all good. My life would be perfect. This is my problem right now. If I could just have $1 million, I know that I'd be taken care of. It'd be all. If I didn't have to ever worry about money again, I would have, well, you know what? Guess what? That's probably not your problem. You probably got a whole lot of other things that are problems with you. You probably got a bunch of them. So I love this verse because the intent of the verse is humble yourself in the Lord and He shall give you the right desires for your heart. Because if you're humble, you'll receive. And if you're humble, He can speak. That's why it says receive with meekness. Receive with meekness. The implanted word. It's with meekness we receive it. If you want the right desires, if you want the things that don't bring wrath in your life, then get some humility going on in your life and God can give you the right desires to have. Go to Mark chapter 4. You know, this isn't something I haven't taught before. But I have to be reminded of it. Amen? So if I got to be reminded this week and then over the course of that, and I've taught this message, guess what? You can be reminded too. It can't be all bad if I have to. I mean, I taught this thing quite a few times. Lots of times. I've taught it a lot. This isn't that difficult to get. But so for me, if it's that difficult and I'm teaching it, I know you hearing it probably could benefit by it too. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. And He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? I'm teaching the youth about Mark 4 right now. I'm sure they could tell you that I've expressed to them, right, Sarah, that this is an important parable, isn't it? It's important. Why? Because He says if you don't understand this one, you ain't understand any of them. That's exactly what He just said right there. If you don't get this one, you're not getting any of them. That's what He just said. So would you say this parable has some pretty significant importance? And that wasn't me saying that. That was Jesus. Okay, so Jesus said that, not me. Jesus right there said, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand any of them. You're not going to understand any of them. This is how I described a parable to the youth. A parable was from Jesus. It was a natural story or illustration used to explain a spiritual mystery or truth. Right. It was just a natural story used to express a spiritual mystery or truth. So right there in Mark chapter 4, it's an important parable. In fact, there's a mystery in it. Because He said, seeing they may see, not see right above it, and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. In other words, it's up to them. If they're not going to hear it, they're not going to hear it. If they're not going to perceive it, they're not going to perceive it. But if they will turn their heart to me and receive with meekness the implanted word that's in this parable, I can help them get the right desires in their heart. And their sins would be forgiven. 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones sown by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know that one right there? I can relate to that one. I can relate to that one. I don't know about you. And these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Hear the word, yeah. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires, see that word desire again? Desires for other things. What other things do you think he's talking about? Probably not things that he gave us desires for. Amen? Because they're choking the word, they're not of God. The deceitfulness of desires for those things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. I don't know about you, but I want to be a good ground person.
Yes.
The 30, 60, 100 thing. I like that idea. Not the no fruit, thorn man. And that, you know, honestly, probably most of the people in this church, honestly, including myself, probably are not struggling so much in the first two. Where we're struggling is in that thorn patch. You know, I once taught a message to the youth called Farmer John. I think I've gave you this story before, but I love it because I just remind myself of it when I go through these tough times. Because if I need God in my life to help me have right desires, when I see things in me that I don't like, this is what I go to. This is the foundation. Farmer John. Because you know what? In the parable, the sower, the ground is you. And the good ground is your spirit. The good ground is your spirit, not your flesh. The good ground, let me say it again. The good ground, the good ground, the good ground in Mark 4, the good ground is you're born again, recreated, God-given, Jesus-helping, spiritual being. Not your natural man. So you know what? I gave examples of this thing called Farmer John because I am the ground. Okay? So I'm farming my own ground, right? It's my farm. You ever been in the farm country? They, you know, that's the McKenna farm, that's the Shear farm, that's the Haywood farm, that over there, that is Cook farm, and I can't remember your last name. So stupid. Callaway farm. That's how my mind goes sometimes. It just forgets the most important name sometimes. Callaway farm. Think about it. In your farm company, isn't that how it was, John? Didn't they go, that's Cook farm over there? That was a family that governed that farm. Well, this is my farm. This is my ground. And guess what? I'm in charge of it. It's my farm.
Yep.
And guess what? I have good ground. I have some bad, bad ground. Because I'm living in the flesh. I'm living in this flesh. I'm living in this carnal life and existence. I want you to think about something. How many of you guys were here when Dean gave his testimony? Most of us? If not, go listen to it on the website. It's good. I remember this from Dean's testimony. He said it was a bummer to come back here. How many of y'all remember that? I remember that. I have to imagine it was a bummer. Guess what? Because he had to come back to this flesh and all the desires that are in it that war against the desires of God. And up there it's easy. There's no other desires to reckon with. There's nothing else. It's just the influence of God on our life. And it's a glorious place to be. The problem we have, people, is we have a lot of different types of ground in us. We've got thorny ground. You know, every farm has some thorns on it. Every farm has some roads on it that just seed doesn't take very well. And if you are going to condition the ground to be able to produce fruit, to produce a crop, it's up to you to do it. It's not up to God. It's not up to me for you. It's not. I can't even do it for my kids. I can't do it for my wife. It's their ground. Each of us, individually. That's why it's Farmer John. It's not Farmer Shear. It's Farmer John. Because it's me. It's Farmer John Shear. Farmer John Scott Shear. Because John Shear was my grandpa too. It's not even him. You know? It's me. It is me, me, me. By myself. I am here. It's my farm. I've got to condition the ground to receive the seed. If I don't do that, guess what? It will come and thorns will come in. If I'm not ever ready to deal with the issues that come at me and blow them and lay them a blow on and say, you're toast. You know what? I'm not taking no hard ground in my farm. It ain't happening. You know what, thorn, I see you coming up. You're coming out. I'm not doing it. And I'm not going to let Satan hang around my farmland so that he can steal my seed from me when he wants to. I'm going to discipline my farm. I'm going to maintain it so that the Word of God can come in, the implanted Word of God can come in and produce a crop. What does that? Well, we got one. We know meekness has a big part to play. And God can't make me humble. Do you know what? Look at what God's doing. Look at the effect God had on Pharaoh. That's what I'm trying to say. Moses came in and said, "Let my people go." That's what God said through Moses. Pharaoh said, "No way. It ain't happening." Moses said, "Listen, God, I'm telling you right now, God is with me. And He's telling you, let the people go." Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not doing it." Do you think he was pushing back on Moses? No. He was pushing back on God. Because Moses was behind God. Moses was with God. Moses commissioned, or God commissioned Moses to do this. Told him to do it. Moses didn't want to do it. He did it anyway. Because God told him to go do it. So he took his staff, threw it on the ground, became a serpent, ate the other serpents. Pharaoh watching the whole shemole. I mean, right there, you'd been like, well, this is not good. I suppose the God that I'm trusting in just got ate up by the snake that Moses brought along. His heart hardened. And the verses following say, Pharaoh's heart hardened. You know what? His heart was hard. His heart was hard. And everything God did to bring Pharaoh to a place of repentance and letting his people go, he fought against. He would not soften his heart. It took God to give a death blow to his family before he finally said, okay. But it wasn't repentance, it was like submission. Right. You know, it's like Hitler, who finally got defeated in Germany, went, he done. Whether he repented or not, I don't know. But you know, when you're done, you're done. And when you're finished, you're finished. Pharaoh at that point in time, he had had enough of this guy. It was not him repenting. It was not him turning his heart towards God. It was him letting go of these people so that Moses would leave him alone. But even in that, his heart was so hard that he couldn't just let him go. He had to bring vengeance on. Because guess what? He had desires in his heart that were contrary to the kingdom of God. And guess what I said? Desires that are contrary to the kingdom of God bring wrath.
Yes, right.
Period. That is the end state. And when God is coming at Pharaoh and saying, these are the desires. These are the desires that I have for my people. Pharaoh had two choices at that point in time. He would go with his desires, which was kingdom glory and all the Pharaoh thing. I'm Pharaoh. Nobody tell me what to do. I'm the sun. God rises with me, sets with me. I'm it. Well, guess what? His desires were conflicting with someone else's. It just so happened that the desires that he was conflicting with were about the living God. And he's going to lose. Because he wasn't the rising sun and setting sun and all that. He's just a man. That some dad had. That just happened to have born in the right family. And he became Pharaoh. Because someone a long time ago had a plot of land and said, let's take care of this thing. And then a bunch of other families thought they did a good job. So pretty soon they had a kingdom. And this Pharaoh became more than he should have ever become. But it wasn't because of God, it was because of him. It was his desires. And his father's desires. And his father's 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 desires that were not correct. See, he had a chance. He could have humbled himself. He could have humbled himself. He could have humbled himself, but he didn't. He hardened his heart. God didn't harden his heart. God just was telling him, listen, your desires are conflicting with my desires right now, Pharaoh. Get a revelation. I am the living God. My desires will win out. He subtly tried to show him, swallow the snake. It didn't even hurt anybody. Didn't hurt nobody. Pharaoh said, no way, that just matters. Ain't no big deal. It was a big deal. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be conflicting with the living God. Because I ain't going to win out in that scenario, are you? I don't want to conflict with Him. I do not want to conflict with the living God. So the first way we condition our ground is through meekness. The second way is go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. God doesn't submit. He doesn't make me submit. God gives me grace, but He can't give me humility. And He can't give me submission. He can't. Now, He could do a lot, like He did with Pharaoh, to make me humble and submit. But if my heart is still in the same condition it was, what's the point? You ever wonder why God doesn't come down and just make people do things? Well, because He did that in times past and didn't change their hearts. He did that many times. It didn't change them. Did it change Pharaoh? It didn't change them. It's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. So you are faced with a choice. God's desires, which are good, the devil's desires and man's desires, which are evil. And in the end, you've got to choose. Which desire am I going with today? Because they're conflicting desires, I guarantee you that. Submit to God. That's something you do. Do you know what submission is not agreement? You ever heard that? When you submit, it's not about you agreeing. Do you know that when God asks you to submit, He's telling you it's a very strong word. Submission is not about agreement. It doesn't matter whether you agree or not. Because I want a Ferrari, God. Well, you don't need a Ferrari. But I want one. But you don't need one. But I want one. Well, you don't need one. But I want one. Well, God says, you don't need one. Well, there's two desires. Right? And they're warring on the inside of me. I want it. God says, you don't need it. I want it. Well, I don't agree with God, do I? So what? Guess what? I'm faced with a choice. Submission or non-submission. Okay, God, I don't want the Ferrari. I'm going for the Ferrari. I'm signing the $57,000 or $157,000 or whatever it costs for a Ferrari. I don't have that much money, but I got credit. I like it. It's a wonderful thing. I got credit and I want the Ferrari. Don't get the Ferrari. But I want it. Don't get it. I want it. I'm getting the Ferrari. I'm good for $157,000. And 2 days later, I park it in my garage because I don't want it to get dented and I don't want to drive it because it's going to get tar all over it. And I never drive it. It sits in my garage and it didn't make me happy. But I got the Ferrari and God said, guess what? You got the payment too. And guess what? I wanted you to take the payment and put it into the kingdom of God. That's why I didn't want you to get the Ferrari. But you got a Ferrari that sits in your garage 364 days a year. Because it rains in Washington all the time. But I got it. And I look cool for that. One day a year I can drive it. And it costs me $5,000 a month. But that's beside the point. Listen, I mean, that's the scenario that we go through every time. So are we going to submit to God? I don't agree with you, God. Okay. You said not to get it. I'm going to not get it. I think it's the right thing to do. I want the Ferrari, but I'm going to turn away. Well, guess what? You go home the next day and go, wow, next month, they need that thing at the church. I got some money. I didn't get the Ferrari. That must have been what he was talking about. Because my desires conflict with God's desires. Submission is not agreement. And at the point of decision, just as simple as that illustration is, at the point of decision, every single one of us have to make those. And we got to learn to submit. It's not about agreement. It's not about agreement. Which brings up the third thing you have to do. You do it, God doesn't do it. Humility, submission. The third thing you have to do, God won't do it. He can't do it for you. You have to give it to Him. He can't give it to you. That is obedience. You got to give God that. He can't give it to you. He can't give it to you. He cannot give you obedience. Listen to me again. Listen to me loud and clear. He cannot make you obey. He can make you obey. But He won't. But in the end, you're going to receive the reward of your life. And reward, you know, we look at it as a big crown, a big hill, mansion. You know, I look at reward simply. Is how much am I like God? I mean, in the end, when I get there, 1 John expresses it loud and clear. 1 John, I'm going to read that because it's just so good. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it to you. I got to find it. It's one of those other verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. If we're going to become like Him, we have to understand that is love perfected among us. He's not going to judge me based on how many Ferraris I drove here. It's irrelevant to Him. It doesn't matter. But He is going to judge me. He's going to sit. I'm going to sit in His house, whatever you want to call it, at His throne, in His lap. He's my dad. Whatever He's going to do. Okay? And I'm going to sit there and He's going to say, John, how much of me do you know? Well, God, you know, I had these other desires raging in me, you know, and it was hard. He said, He's going to say, John, you know what? I spoke to you loud and clear on the Ferrari day. Ferrari. You had two desires. I spoke to you loud and clear about what my desires were. How much of me do you want to be, John? How much of me did you want to sacrifice? How much of me? How much of you were you willing to sacrifice to become like me? Because we receive with meekness the implanted word. And we have to submit to the word. And then ultimately we have to take it to obedience. Because I can agree with him all day long. But I've got to obey him. Why? Because it's the right way to go. Because his desires are the right desires. His desires are the ones I want to have. I don't want to be going around like I have the last couple of weeks thinking like I think sometimes. My mind clouded. It's all jumbled up with a bunch of garbage. And I use simple illustrations, but you know what? It gets into personal relationship. It gets into how much money you make. It gets into what you drive, status. It gets into everything else. It gets into, you know, what position or title you have in this natural earth. How much influence do you exert on people? Well, you know, carnal desires wants to do all that thing. It wants to have all the cake and eat it too. Well, that's not the way it works. I think that's why in James, if you look at James, he says it's more difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than it is a poor man. Why? Because there's influence and status and other desires raging. That's what took him to the richness first, in the first place. Now, it takes a real abandonment of oneself. You know, I've used this illustration here and I use it with the youth. Just, you know, Bill Gates gets saved and he has a big church. Well, you know, he'll have a big church. Why? Because he's Bill Gates. But would it be godly? No. But a lot of people would go to it, I bet. Just automatically they'll go to it because it's Bill Gates' church. Does he preach the word? I have no idea, but it's Bill Gates. Does he have godly desires? I think he might. He got saved. He told me he did. Well, that doesn't mean anything. Ultimately, how much of Jesus does he have? How much of his desires are out? And how much of God's desires are in influence in his life? Go to James chapter 1. And we'll finish with this. Verse 12. We'll finish with this. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." That word life is zoe, which means the God kind of life. That's the kind of life that we're going to exist with every throughout life, throughout eternity. God life. His nature, his character, how he is. Jesus was the expression on earth of Jesus. Jesus was the expression of earth of zoe life. When he came to earth, he expressed zoe. You can look at what he did, his attributes, his character, how he acted in certain situations, what he did, and you will see zoe all over it. Because he was the expression. He was the expression of zoe. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Blessed is the man who goes through those trials of different desires and rages through them. Because when he has been approved, when you've succeeded to overcome the evil desires that reigned in you or rage in you, when you succeeded to overcome those things, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You're going to receive a crown of life. It's not a crown of jewels. It's a crown of God life. We're going to exist forever. Jewels isn't an issue with God. He's got as many as he wants and he can make more. It's not a problem with him. You know, big houses, even big planets. I mean, let's expand our horizons and say, maybe a mansion really is a planet. Maybe I'm going to have my own planet. I'll have a lot of ground to till up then. I don't know what God has in store for me ultimately. But I know this. I do know this. I know this as a fact. The crown of life has nothing to do with jewels. It has to do with zoe. The God kind of character. The God kind of life that I'm going to live with through eternity. And when I sit in my papa's lap, when I get there, and he says, "John, how much of me do you know?" I'm going to say, "I know this. I know this, God. I know this about you. You sacrificed your son on the cross. You spared nothing. You went to the lowest level of sin and you said, I'll pay the price for that. And you did it. You didn't make excuses. Jesus didn't ask for anything. He didn't make anybody stop doing what they were doing because He was paying a price. He sacrificed Himself beyond all that He should have ever had to do or deserved. And in the end, He received a crown that is above every crown. He received a throne that is above every throne. He received worthiness, honor, everything that you can think of that's good, that makes you think of somebody, wow, that's somebody. Jesus surpasses them leaps and bounds. He is the beginning and the end. There is no name above the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing, nothing, nothing is above it. I want to be able to say, you know, I'm somewhere under there. I knew Jesus. Because our crown is about how much we know Him. Not about how many jewels are in it. Our crown is about a true godly authority. Because He only gives authority to those that have His character. He only gives authority to those that walk the way He walks. He only gives authority to those that will be like Him. Because everything else is contrary to Him. And He had someone in His kingdom with that darkness in Him. He had someone in His kingdom with a spark of darkness in Him. And He had to deal a blow to Him. But He doesn't want to have to do that again. He wants people that choose because they are who they are and they want to do what they want to do. He wants people that will choose Him. He wants people that will choose Him. You know, all these desires rage in us. And every one of us struggle. And I think, honestly, you know, I'm going to say it again. In Mark chapter 4, I think most of us as Christians, especially in this church, are living in the thorn patch when we shouldn't be. We've got to get out of that. We got to till up. We got to pull those thorns, those things that are in our lives that are deceiving us, that are taking us away from godly desire. How do you know that, John? I don't know for sure who's where and what they're doing, but I know where I'm at, and I'm a leader. I'm not perfect. I have issues. I got thorns, and I got some rocky, stony ground, and I'm trying to keep the devil at bay. But he wants to keep coming in and steal the seed of the Word of God in my life. He's trying to get me into complacency. He's trying to get me into indifference. He's trying to get me offended. He's trying hard to get me focused on natural things and not on spiritual things. You know, he works through good, godly people to do just such that. Okay? Because they can have thorns and hard ground in them too. And I try my hardest not to be a problem to other people. But I know what? I got a thorn in my life here and there. You know, it may be a problem for some of y'all. But you got your ground, I got mine. I'm going to reconcile my ground, you reconcile yours. Amen. You reconcile yours, I'll reconcile mine. That is the ultimate of not judging your brother. Worrying about your own ground, because you're John, Farmer John, Farmer John, Farmer Billy, Farmer John. I got issues in my land. But I'm going to deal a death blow to him. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it because God will give me the wisdom to deal with it. I've got the Word of God on it. If I'll receive with meekness the implanted Word of God, if I keep my heart humble, He can give me the Word. All I have to do then is just submit to His Word, even though I don't like it, even though it's not comfortable. I can submit. I might not agree with it, but I can submit. And then I just have to take it into obedience. Say, you know what? I don't feel like doing this right now, but I'm doing it. This is the way it's supposed to be. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. You got to deal a death blow to your ground. You got to do it. I got to do it. We all got to do it. And guess what? The more we do it, the more God can use us. Because that's where the 30, the 60, and the 100 comes in. That's fruit, people. That people can come in and eat our fruit. When we got crops growing in us, Guess what? We're producing for people. We're producing life. We're producing health. We're producing for them. Our ground becomes productive, not thorny. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we just thank You for the Word. Thank You that we are truly, truly capable of having good ground. Father, I thank You that all of us, every single one of us, will condition our ground as we're supposed to so that we can be productive for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to